Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast for Live the Promise. Enjoy the conversation. For tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in, and a very happy Wednesday to you. Well, here's a question for you, and I think I already know the answer. If you're human and you're breathing, I'm thinking you might answer this the same way as I do. But do you find yourself wondering, am I enough? Am I enough for my job, for my friends, for my family, for God? You know, we talked about this last hour, too, a little bit, where we can fall into that default of not enoughness. And I think that enemy, it's his favorite tool, because if he can taunt us, he can get us striving. And you know what happens when you strive? You forget who God is. That's why the Bible says, cease striving, stop striving. In those places of soul unrest where you're trying to earn your way, prove something, just stop. And know that I am God. That's what God says. Well, today, my guest is Michelle Couchet, and I've known her through the internet, basically, on Twitter. We know each other. We have some similar friends, so it is just about time she's on the show. She's written a beautiful book titled I Am, A 60-Day Journey to Knowing Who You Are Because of Who God Is. We have 5 copies of this beautiful book, and it's just short readings, just constant reminders of who you are because of who God is. We'll get her on in just a moment. Have a couple quick announcements for you first. We're just growing by leaps and bounds. So first of all, I want to say thank you to our friends who support Faith Radio, because we're a listener-supported ministry, and we have vision that's bigger than we are. And every year, we continue to experience wonderful growth because of your gifts. So this fruit is your fruit. So do you know that we've got signals now in Hartford, 94.1 FM in West Hartford, Connecticut, 93.1 FM in Waterloo, 104.7 FM in Madison, 90.7 FM in the Twin Cities, and as always, streaming online. If you're listening brand new to the Faith Radio family from one of those markets, email me, give me a shout out, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Give me your address, your mailing address, and we would love to just send you a gift, a welcome packet, and I'll usually draw names out of those emails and send a couple of you some books off of our Faith Radio shelf. And a reminder that if you've got even the smallest dream to write, to be published, we are putting on a major, awesome writers' conference this summer, Saturday, July 15th. We're talking about it now because the first 350 of you to register are guaranteed face-to-face appointments with faculty members. We've got an A-list faculty. Liz Curtis-Higgs is our keynote. We've got amazing worship. And if you're published and you want to do some networking with editors and agents, this conference is for you as well. All that information is on the website we created separate for you, Northwestern Christian Writers Conference.com. Okay, let me tell you about my guest. We'll not waste another minute. We'll get her on the show. Michelle Couchet is a successful speaker and author who shares about the complicated intersections of real faith and real life, speaking at women's conferences, Compassion International, Focus on the Family, Hearts at Home. She and her husband have been married for 16 years and share a stepfamily of 3 boys. And more recently, they've added 3 small children, just as they thought they were preparing to enter the empty nest phase of the family. That's interesting. I can't wait to ask her about that. They live in Denver, Colorado. Dear Michelle, welcome to the program.
Thank you, Susie. I am so delighted to be here with you.
Well,
it's been too long before we actually got to meet.
I totally agree, and it really just is about time, and your book is beautiful. I can't wait to dig into it. And Michelle, we'd love to start our conversations talking Scripture, and I'm wondering if you either have a life verse or a verse that just you've been pondering these days that you can share with us.
Well, my theme verse for this year, the last couple of years I've been hanging out in Romans 8, but God made it very clear to me that my theme verse for at least this year, if not for the rest of my life, is going to be Luke 9:24-25, which so many of our listeners will be familiar with, but I'm trying to soak it in deep into my bones. But it simply says, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. And gosh, the more I keep thinking about that, I keep thinking about how many years of my life I've been trying to save my own skin. Mm-hmm. How long I have been trying to save my own self and Jesus keeps coming to me again and again. That's the surest way to lose it, Michelle. If you keep trying to save your own neck, you're going to end up losing it. But give it up for me, and then you'll find it.
Boy, I think that's a word in due season, Michelle. That's exactly why we asked that question. Thank you for sharing that. Would love a little bit of backstory on your journey and how you came to know Christ.
Well, I've never known a day without Jesus in my life, which is so ironic because my parents both grew up in a family without faith at all. In fact, my dad grew up in a very, very difficult, abusive family. And then when he was in his mid-20s, he went over to Vietnam after he had married my mom. And he came back from Vietnam determined that there had to be something more, but he didn't necessarily know what it was. And one day at work, a friend invited my dad to come to church. I mean, just one person said, hey, would you and your wife like to come to church? My parents went to church that weekend. And a few months later, they accepted Christ. And as a result, I've never known a life without Jesus. So so faith has always been a part of my life. But I would say that, as I'm sure you could probably say too, God still has had to save me from my notions of faith quite a few times along the way.
Boy, that's a good way to put it, Michelle. And this beautiful book, I Am, A 60-Day Journey to Knowing Who You Are Because of Who He Is. You are not writing from some pie-in-the-sky idea. You are no stranger to pain or walking through the valley. In fact, you open the book talking about the idea that positive affirmations can only go so far. And then you say, for you, it all started with a phone call on a Tuesday morning. I mean, I didn't know this part of your story, Michelle. I'm sitting in my office, and I gasped. I had no idea, and I've been praying for you ever since. truly.
Thank you for the prayers.
Yes, but if you wouldn't mind sharing that part of your story.
No, not at all. It was about, gosh, it's been about 6 years ago now. It was the Tuesday before Thanksgiving. At the time, I had three teenage boys. It was a typical Tuesday morning, getting them up ready for school. My husband was on his way out the door for work. So you can just picture my house being in that normal early morning disarray, you know, Cheerios and milk all over the counter and backpacks everywhere. And in the middle of all that, the phone rings. And you know, it's just such an ordinary thing. And I had no idea how my life would turn completely upside down with that one phone call. On the other end of the phone, after I said hello, was the sound of my doctor's voice. And very soberly and quickly, he simply said, Michelle, I'm sorry, it's not good. And at that point in time, he proceeded to tell me that they had done a biopsy in my mouth the week before for an ulcer that would not heal. It was on the side of my tongue. And he must have reassured me no less than a half dozen times that it was nothing. But he was wrong. And so on that Tuesday, I found out that I had squamous cell carcinoma of the tongue. So in other words, cancer of the tongue. I didn't even know something like that existed. And I certainly didn't think a 39-year-old healthy mom who doesn't smoke would end up with that kind of diagnosis. And what complicated it even further is the fact that I make my living, you know, my calling, what I feel like Jesus has called me to is as a speaker, as a communicator. So I am somewhat attached to my tongue and would not like to lose it. And so what followed that initial diagnosis 6 years ago ended up being some good news from the standpoint they felt like they caught it early. But what I found myself wrestling with is an incredible amount of fear. It's hard to describe or even know how you will respond to a potentially life-threatening diagnosis until you're actually in the thick of it. And what I discovered is I thought I would be this woman of great, strong faith if something bad ever happened. And I found out instead that I became incredibly captive to fear. And so I had to do a lot of wrestling. Do I really believe what I said I believed? You know, if I really believe in a God and eternity and that this life is temporary, then how do I live that out in this place in life?
Well, Michelle, I know that fear personally, and it's paralyzing and it's heart-wrenching. And it's when you're put in a place physically where you're looking at the trajectory of your life totally changing, while it seems the rest of the world races on, and people with health who have no idea how blessed they are to have their health, we are forced to reckon with things that all of us really need to reckon with. But when you're forced to, you're forced to. You know what I'm saying? I don't even think we realize how we put our weight onto things that we think are propping us up, and they're not. Talk about, I mean, you've really I mean, in the book, you talk about some of these multiple surgeries. You had radiation and chemo. This was no small battle for you. What was the thing?
Yeah.
Did God seem distant? What was that like for you in the spiritual sense?
Well, you know, that was the first diagnosis. What I didn't say yet is that over the following 6 years, cancer came back two more times. Mm-hmm. And every time it came back, it got more severe, more aggressive, more significant. The last time it came back was just about 2 years ago, and it was so aggressive in advance, they had to do a nine-hour surgery to remove two-thirds of my tongue, which is why I speak with a permanent lisp and disability for the rest of my life. They had to do surgery all over my arm, my neck, put in a feeding tube for 6 months, a tracheostomy in my neck so I wouldn't choke and would still be able to breathe. And I mean, it was basically a year of the doctors taking me to the brink of death in the hopes of maybe being able to bring me back to life. And so that's a very quick way of saying something that was absolutely heinous and grueling, and I really didn't know if I would make it. I really didn't. And so in that place of wrestling with my own mortality and wondering about who God is and where he was, boy, in a very real sense, I basically had to die, and then God had to bring me back alive, spiritually, emotionally, and physically. And that process proved grueling from a physical standpoint, certainly, but what proved even more difficult was coming back to life as a completely different person. You see, the woman that I was before, the way I talked, the way I ate, the way I was able to be a mom and a wife, the way I looked was different 2 years ago than the me that I am now. And so we have this idea of, well, once I get better, I'll go back to my old life. You know, once I get over this next thing, I can go back to life. But for those who have been through any kind of significant suffering or trauma or loss, there is no going back.
That's right.
There's no going back to what once was. And so literally, I had to rediscover who I was. And I found out that giving myself pep talks didn't really help. You know, all these nice, current modern self-esteem strategies and all of these books that talk about calling out your own greatness and stuff didn't really cut it when I was such a completely broken woman. I needed a whole different measure for evaluating my worth and my value.
You are such a dear, and you're a brave, mighty soul you are. And her book is beautiful. Michelle's book is I Am, a 60-Day Journey to Knowing Who You Are Because of Who He Is. 60 days, and that's about how long it takes to reroute those pathways in your brain, truly, of making it a habit to think redemptive thoughts. And each day, I mean, I am loved, I'm saved, I am chosen, I'm a treasure, I'm an heir. We're going to tackle some of these when we come back. I've got 5 copies of this beautiful book. Who doesn't need a reminder of who they are? The reason I wanted Michelle to give her backstory, because now you know where she's coming from. Wait to hear what she has to say. Email me if you want in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. You know the drill. Don't forget your mailing address. And put I Am or Michelle's book or something like that in the email so I know this is the one you want. And we'll be back in a minute. We need there to be light. We need God's light to shine in our hearts, because so often we depend on the wrong things. We worry about the wrong things. We fret over the wrong things. So much of what stresses us out, Jesus already accomplished, already paid for. He sees us through a different lens than we see ourselves. So honored to be talking to Michelle Kushath. We have mutual friends, and I told her before the show, it is about time she joined us, because we've kind of known each other from afar. She's written a beautiful book. It's just gorgeous inside and out. I Am is the title, A 60-Day Journey to Knowing Who You Are Because of Who He Is. So before the break, Michelle, for those who just tuned in, you told just an unbelievable story of your battle with cancer, coming back a second time, a third time, being at the brink of death, having a good portion of your tongue removed because of this wretched cancer, and you're a communicator. I mean, talk about just a frontal assault on your calling, so to speak. Mm-hmm. I'm sure you questioned everything about your calling. How did you emerge out of the ashes of that place, not only to write this book, but to get your footing again on, no, God has called me to be a communicator, and that enemy is not keeping me down. How'd you get there?
Man, I would say I'm still getting there. I wish I could say I've completely arrived, but I don't think any of us do this side of heaven until we're made whole by Jesus himself. So, but I finally have a little better footing now than I did then, and really it comes down to one particular story in the Bible that absolutely captivated me. It's the story of Moses. Now, I've long loved the story of Moses. I think I like him because he's a little bit of a wreck, you know. He doesn't exactly, he was 40 years old and he was doing something impulsive and killed somebody, and then he runs away, and then, you know, he's had multiple careers and he's not quite sure who he is. And there's this moment in Exodus where we see Moses at the burning bush, and it's such a well-read story, but I think we miss the richness and significance of it. This moment where Moses is at the bush and God is speaking to him from the bush, and Moses is 80 years old at this point, you know, so 80. You think, so that makes me feel better about the fact that I don't have it all figured out.
Yeah, exactly.
That's a good thing. He's standing there at the burning bush, and God very simply says, I'm sending you to Egypt. I've heard the cries and suffering of my people. I'm going to send you to Egypt to deliver them. And Moses asked a question in that moment, standing at the burning bush, I think we all ask. He simply said, who am I that I should go? Who am I that I should go? And behind that question is very simply what all of us feel. You know, most of us feel this about every week, if not every day. Who am I to do this hard thing? Who am I to do this or that? Because although there are moments of confidence and moments of where we feel significant, more often than not, we're chasing after it. We're scared to death that we don't matter, and we are scared to death that we don't have what it takes. And so Moses asked this question, who am I that I should go? And so as he asked that, I felt myself kind of like pulling up a chair and leaning in, because I was dying to hear what God would say to that, you know, as if I was the one asking the question. And so God's response is so telling. I think his response to Moses is his response to us. First of all, what's so notable about what God says is he doesn't mention Moses at all. So Moses says, who am I that I should go? And God completely overlooks the fact that Moses was asking about himself and instead says, I will be with you. In other words, Moses, it's not about you.
Hmm.
Yeah, I'm going to be with you. And then his second part, so Moses comes back and says, all right, that's nice, that's good, but don't send me to Egypt without some good references. Who should I say if they ask me who sent me? You know, so Moses is, and that's paraphrase, obviously, but Moses is saying, come on now, don't send me to this country with this Pharaoh who doesn't like me unless you're going to back me up. And God says, tell them I am sending you. In other words, God's response to Moses' who am I question is twofold. First, I am sending you. That's God's purpose. And second, I will be with you. God's presence. Those two phrases became my footing in my new life. You see, if I can only be a speaker based on my talents and my ability to articulate clearly and my skill at being a communicator, I'm sunk, because those things are gone. I don't have clear speech anymore. I struggle to say every single word. Mm. But if I go in the presence and the purpose of God, suddenly the whole scenario changes.
That's right.
Because the pressure is not on me anymore. It's on him. It's totally on him. Now, think for a minute how those, I call them my footings, right? God's presence, God's purpose. I kind of picture it in my mind like I'm slipping on two solid cowboy boots. I'm sliding them on, and they are becoming my footings. My husband does construction, and he would tell you that anytime you build a house or a deck or anything, the most important work you do is putting in the footings before you ever lay the foundation. You have to put in footings, and the footings have to be wider than the structure it holds. And what's happened to so many of us who love Jesus is we have settled for smaller footings. We've put our confidence in our relationships, in our appearance, in our careers, in our ability to work hard and roll up our sleeves and gut it out, in our church attendance, even in our service for God. We have put our sense of value and worth and identity in those lesser footings, and that means it's only a matter of time before we fall, because those things were never meant to be big enough or strong enough to hold us up. And for me, going through this near loss of my life, but very much a loss of my person, my identity, I had to face the reality that I had wrapped myself around too small a footing in my life. Mm. And God very gently but directly let me know that the only footings worth standing on are Him, His presence, His purpose, and that's it. Wow. And that's enough.
Amen. And His presence and power do accompany your words, Michelle, really, truly. You know, one of the I am statements that you explore is, I am loved, and you referenced a lovely passage from Lamentations. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. I'd love to know how your perspective on being loved has evolved as you've walked through such significant trial.
Oh, well, probably the most profound way my perception of love has changed is, I used to think love meant making me comfortable, that if God really loves me, He's going to ease my pain and deliver a comfortable life and make me happy and give me what I really think I need and want. And what I found out is, and gosh, I'll get emotional even talking about this, is that, boy, that was a much, much smaller love than what He was wanting to give me. Hmm. What He was wanting to give me is a kind of love that gave me what I would ask for if I knew what He knew. And that involves some pain and some suffering and some trial that I would have never chosen, ever chosen. But on the other side of that suffering and struggle, I have a confidence and a peace and a rest and a faith that I would have never had if I had been left to my own makings, of my own ability to try to muster it up. And that's a pretty incredible love, a God that loves me far more extravagantly than the tiny that I thought I was asking for.
You know, I just want to pause here and just let you think about that friend listening today, that God wanted to give Michelle the kind of love that she would ask for if she knew what He knows. And that's the thing, is so often we ask for so little. The Bible says, I cried out to the Lord in my distress, and He answered me by setting me free. In other words, I cried out for a break, but He wanted to give me a breakthrough. You know, we just ask for too little from the Lord. We just do. And we want you to think about Michelle's analogy of footings. We want comfort. We want safety. But we're building on these small, small footings. God loves us too much, right? And I'm telling you, you walk through this book, I Am. These are just biblical accounts of who we are. She makes a case, a biblical case for each one. I'm not abandoned. I am fought for. I am lost. I am sinful. I'm known. I'm treasured. These are all true. I'm holy. I'm safe. If you want in on the drawing, just email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Email me with your mailing address. Remember, I need to mail it to an actual address. When we come back, we're going to talk about the idea, the notion. And guys, this isn't just for girls, but I'm beautiful and I am chosen. We're going to talk about those when we come back. Pressure to do more, to be more, has never been more intense. Online marketing, self-help books, movies, magazines, gym memberships, even church attendance and social media streams have become means of comparing ourselves with impossible standards. And the question constantly comes up for us, am I enough? I'm talking to Michelle Couchette today. She's got a beautiful book titled, I Am, A 60-Day Journey to Knowing Who You Are Because of Who He Is. And if you just tuned in, you got to go back and catch the full podcast where Michelle gives the backstory of her three bouts with cancer, had portion of her tongue removed, has been through really on the brink of death, and God building her back up. And she already was a major platform speaker and writer. So it feels like such a wretched attack at the core of who you are. But really, you came out of this crisis really knowing that who you really are was never up for grabs because of who Jesus is. Michelle, talk about just your dream and desire for the person who reads this book, I Am, because you really are writing from a place of experience.
Yes. My desire for somebody actually asked me this question yesterday. What do you want when the reader gets to the last page? And the thing I want for the reader more than anything else is not that they remember me at all, because I have zero magic ability or saving powers at all whatsoever. I have no ability to rescue anyone. However, I know this guy named Jesus, and he's incredible. And so when the reader gets to the last page, man, I just, everything in my heart wants them to take a deep, long breath and realize that they don't have to chase after their value anymore. They simply need to receive it. There's no more chasing after value or trying to build our identity. That's never what God meant for us. He meant for us to receive it. He is the creator. He's the one that knows us by name. He counts the numbers of hairs on our head. He has gone to great lengths from Genesis to Revelation to save us and redeem us and bring us back within the circle of his presence. That means you and I can stop trying to build and achieve and chase after success and worth and all of those things that we frantically run after every single day. And instead, we can exhale and rest in the value we have as a creation of the Most High God.
Beautiful.
That's incredible.
It's absolutely incredible, Michelle. Thank you for pressing through to finish this book. And in your chapter, I Am Chosen, you talked about your dream of getting published, and you experienced some immediate success with a couple of articles and thought, hey, maybe this is going to be smooth sailing. And then you talked about the publishing experience after that. And the reason I bring it up is you probably heard we've got a major writers' conference coming up in the summer, and I would love for you to tell the story you told in the book about it didn't go so easy. Tell us that story, if you would.
No, well, I submitted, so funny, I was thinking of this story earlier today. I submitted my first piece of writing to, actually two pieces at the same time, Hearts at Home and Today's Christian Woman. And this was like 11 years ago, 10, 11 years ago, something like that. Both of them got published, and I thought, oh, this is a piece of cake. You know, this is going to be easy, right? So all the horror stories everybody had told me about getting published, I thought was just a big fat lie, because it was just going to be easy, clearly. Those were the last things I got published for years.
Sorry. I don't mean to be laughing at you, but I'm laughing how you told this story in the book. But keep going. Sorry.
But it's so true. It was like the last few things I got published. And what happens is that I'm sure the listeners who have tried this writing thing, you get very discouraged and you start to question your calling and you start to wonder if you have what it takes and all of that. And I can't tell you how many times I thought about throwing in the towel. At one point, my husband, bless his heart, got me a laptop for Mother's Day to just reinforce that he felt like I was called to do this. But the problem is because I could never seem to have any success, I felt like I was failing him and failing myself. My first book, actually, I submitted it and got a pretty brutal rejection on it. They didn't want it at all. And I was about ready to throw in the towel. And yet, for whatever reason, God started to show me that as much as the getting published, I thought, was the end result, it was more of the character development and me learning to trust and be faithful with my calling, even if it never made it into the public spotlight. Yeah, if you're a writer, you write whether anybody reads it or not. If God has called you to write, you do it regardless, because it's for his glory and your pleasure at doing it for him, regardless of whether or not the public ever sees it.
That's such a good word. And you're so right that those hard knocks, I mean, they change something in us. I mean, I don't know that I've met anybody who said, you know, oh, it just landed in my lap, the contract, and bestseller, you know. But if that does happen.
Well, if it has happened to them, I try not to be friends with
them. I was just
going to
exactly say that. Yeah, I'm sorry, we can't be friends. That's exactly what I was thinking. So before we get to some of the other I Am statements, I got to know, though, because you said you received a number of rejection letters. When did the light break through? How did your break come?
Well, ironically enough, it kind of just came about a year and a half after my most painful rejection. So I had put this whole proposal together for the book that would one day be called Undone, which is my first book, Undone, A Story of Making Peace with an Unexpected Life. And it took about a year and a half after that, and what really had to happen is I needed to dig deeper. That first proposal with that book wasn't ready yet because I wasn't ready. And so over the next year, as I dug deeper with God and started to be more honest about my own story and my own journey, then finally that became a connecting point with real people, which is when the publisher was interested in it. Mm-hmm. And which is so funny, right? Because we think people want our perfection, but perfection does nothing to create opportunities for connection. It's our weakness. I think, you know, that's why Paul was onto something when he says, when I am weak, then I am strong.
Yeah.
It's our weakness that kind of set the bright light on the presence of God. And when we're willing to kind of lay it all out there and not be afraid because our identity is in Him, not in ourselves, then all of a sudden we have these tremendous opportunities to connect with each other and do real life and real relationship together.
Well, Michelle, I love that you shared a rejection story in the chapter, I Am Chosen. And I think because some people long more for the world's applause than they do maybe God's approval, and yet we already have it from Him. So I'd love for you to speak to that person who feels so rejected by the world, and the idea of God's love and acceptance doesn't ring true, or maybe doesn't even just feel as important. Like, yeah, I know I have that, but I need this to validate who I am. You know what I'm saying? Where their unmet need is upstaging what it is that they really have. Speak to that if you would.
Well, that is so tough, and I've had more than a small amount of rejection in my own life, and that is, from a human standpoint, we really do need the love of, you know, of other people in our life. But if we are constantly waiting for that to come to us from everybody else, we're going to be disappointed. It's no secret that we live in this world with a bunch of human people.
Mm-hmm.
And that means, you know, humans have this propensity to hurt one another. That's just the nature of it. But what I am starting to realize is that when I go to God for my acceptance first, when I go to Him and try to soak up the reality of the fact that He receives me, that it says in the Bible that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, that He receives me as I am today, then when I go out into the world, when I go pick up my kids from school or go hang out at a neighbor get-together or run to the grocery store, all of a sudden I'm not this big vacuum of need. I'm not this big black hole that's just trying to soak up everything I can from people around me. I end up going out to the world in the overflow of what He's given me.
Mm.
That means I'm less worried about everybody else trying to make me feel better. I'm actually looking for the people who look rejected and lost and alone and trying to find ways to pour into them. And the beauty of that exchange, and I don't even know how God does that, but when I reach out and connect with somebody else who's feeling lost and alone, He ends up filling both of us up at the same time.
That is true. And
it happens every time.
Well, it's a supernatural proposition, but it is in Isaiah where it talks about when you tend to needs of justice, to the oppressed, to the voiceless, to anybody in need, your healing springs forth speedily. So something activates in us when we allow God to work through us. It just is true, you know?
Yeah, that's Isaiah 58:10.
Come on.
You spend yourself on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise from the darkness and your night will become like the noonday. And that is a life verse for me as well, because it has proved to be reality. When I slip into being in a place of starvation where I am just waiting for everybody to fill my cup, I find myself growing more and more empty all the time. It's, you know, it's a story. I'm getting the image right now of the woman at the well in John 4. You know, she goes to the well. She's empty. And we find out later in the story she's been married 5 times, and the man she's currently with is 6, number 6, and he's not her husband. And she's going to the well, and she is empty. She is looking for people to fill her cup, and that's why she's jumping from man to man. And Jesus looks at her and says, but I have something. I have the kind of water that will never leave you thirsty. And when she ends up realizing who He is, that He's the Messiah, John 4 says she gets up and runs and goes tells the town people. Why? Because she's finally full. I mean, for the first time, she finally has something to offer somebody else. And in the process, the townspeople come to know Christ as well, because she is now operating out of the overflow of what she receives from Christ.
It's an amazing story. Absolutely. We've got a break coming up here in just a moment, but I want you to speak to the I am statement that you address in the book, I am safe. You know, there are so many passages that speak to our protection of being hidden under God's wing and that He's our strong tower. And yet horrible things still happen to God's people. How are we to interpret the promise of safety in this life?
Well, that was one of the most difficult chapters to write because so many people look at my story and say, you're not safe. And from a doctor's standpoint, I have no guarantees that I'll live, right? So I, after cancer three times, I have no guarantees. So from a very worldly standpoint, I certainly am not safe. So that whole question comes down to how you're viewing the world, how you're taking in your life. Are you viewing it from a vantage point of eternity? Are you viewing it from a vantage point of mortality? If we are going to view this life from a vantage point of mortality, then not a single one of us walking, breathing humans are safe, because all of us know that we will not escape death. Death is going to happen. And if all you believe in is this life, then you are most certainly not safe. However, if you and I truly believe in a very real God who sent his son to rescue us, who promised I am coming soon, and that he will come and take us home to be with him forever, then that means that no matter what happens in this life, whether cancer comes back three more times, or whether I lose somebody precious to me, or whether the economy collapses, or politics go haywire, or whatever, nothing can touch me because I am secured and held in the palm of the Savior's hand. So that whole safe concept, it pushes you and I to go back to, what do we really believe? Do we really believe in eternity with a God who has promised to be with us and who has sent us, or not? And safety then will come as a result of how you answer that.
Beautiful. Talking to Michelle Couchette. Her beautiful book is I Am, A 60-Day Journey to Knowing Who You Are Because of Who God Is. Maybe you need a reminder. I'm sure you do. Don't you think we all do? We're drifters. We forget so easily. If you want in on this drawing, just email me. We've got 5 copies. Susie@myfaithradio.com. Susie with an S at myfaithradio.com. Don't forget your mailing address. When we come back, we're going to talk about the idea that you are his treasure. Isn't that good news? Don't go away. More great conversation up ahead. I think the only way we can get to that place, through it all, my eyes are on you, it is well with my soul, is if we quit looking to this earth to be all there is, to look at comfort and wealth and ease and leisure, as if a blessed life is all of those and nothing else. We are pilgrims passing through to a most holy place. We're here for a purpose, for such a time as this. And Jesus did say, in this world you have trouble, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And we're to be of good cheer because that makes us overcomers as well. Really glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to my new friend, Michelle Couchette. I love her. We've known each other from the distance. She's got a beautiful book out titled, I Am, A 60-Day Journey to Knowing Who You Are Because of Who He Is. I want to read this excerpt from the book, Michelle, and have you speak to it. But on the topic of being God's treasure, you say, God has an eye for treasure. When he looks at us, he doesn't see a worn and worthless trinket. He sees a story and a person behind the story, and a love beyond comprehension. All that worry over whether you'll measure up, unnecessary. You've already been deemed precious and honored. Exhale, my friend. You're worth grabbing in a fire. No more killing yourself trying to secure a sacred space in the divine's box of incomparable treasure. You already have it. Say more, if you would.
Oh, goodness. I just right now I'm sitting here thinking of Isaiah 43, where God talks about, it says, Isaiah 43, but this is what the Lord says. He who created you, he who formed you, fear not. I have redeemed you. I've summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze, for I am the Lord your God. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you. I mean, those kind of words, that kind of language about how God feels about us is all the way throughout Scripture. I mean, the book I Am, I've got 60 verses where God talks about how he feels about us. And I picked out specifically only verses where God himself is speaking about his creation, about us. And in every one, we are his treasured possession. He told Moses that in Exodus, that we would be a royal priesthood, a kingdom of priests, a chosen people, a treasured possession. Peter said it again in 1 Peter 2, I believe, the same thing. This is a pretty significant identity, that God would make us his treasured possession. I mean, you know, think of the thing that you value the very, very most, that you save. I have a handkerchief from my grandpa who died when I was 16, and it's in a box up in my closet. And it's just a handkerchief, but it represents somebody that I love so much and somebody that I can't wait to see again someday. And that doesn't even come close to comparing with the affection that God feels for us as his treasure.
Wow.
That blows my mind.
Blows mine, too. Wow. And as you worked through, I know when I'm writing a book, it's like relearning the content all over again and on a much deeper level. Talk about that process for you, how God just, I'm sure he kissed you on the head and he affirmed your heart. Just what that was like for you, and if there were any of these I am statements that became especially precious to you.
Well, I'll give you the inside secret, you and me and all of our listeners today. This was just a handful of us that are listening and hanging out here today. This was a grueling book to write because what you don't know is that I was contracted to write this before cancer came back the second and third time.
Wow.
I thought I would be writing this for all the men and women in the world that struggle with identity. Because I looked at our social media saturated culture and I thought, boy, everybody could really use a good lesson on who we are in Christ. And I had no idea what was coming down the pipe for me. And so I had this commitment to write this book, and I was a very broken, broken woman. And sitting down to write this was absolutely one of the most difficult things I've ever done, because God was working the truth of this out in me as I was trying to write it. And so that process was literally a day at a time. You mentioned this earlier that, you know, it takes about 8 weeks to retrain your brain pathways to grab on to truth and to let go of some deep-seated messages that we hang on to, which is why this book is 60 days. I mean, it's why it's a 60-day journey, is for that very reason. Well, the writing of this, apparently I'm a bad student because it took me about 5-6 months
bless you.
To work through all of these. But literally God was rebuilding me. One tiny piece at a time with these truths. And there were certainly moments that it was a breath of fresh air, and I celebrated and rejoiced in the truths that he was teaching me. But there were many, many days that I had to grieve what had been lost in order to receive what he had to offer.
Boy, isn't that the truth. Wow. Are there any go-tos for you of these I am statements that are just kind of regulars that you need to grab hold of more regularly?
I'd be lying if I didn't say I need to revisit all 60 of them from time to time. But probably the one that's the most special to me is the last one, I am going home. That is that perspective I have to keep in front of myself all the time. When I'm tempted to be afraid about what's next, when I'm tempted to be afraid about, you know, what may or may not happen for my children or for, you know, at the next doctor's appointment or whatever, I need to constantly remember, I am going home. I am going home. This is not all there is. My security, my safety is not wrapped up in this life. And so going back again and again to that final chapter where Jesus, you know, in Revelation says again and again and again, I am coming soon. I'm coming soon, girl. I'm coming. I'm coming. The verse in that particular chapter is Zephaniah 3:20, and it simply says, at that time I will gather you, and at that time I will bring you home. And in that verse, it's all about timing, right? And we so desperately want to figure out how many days we have, right? We want to feel like we can control our destinies and the numbers of our days, and yet there is great freedom in finally admitting and accepting and embracing the fact that only God knows the number of our days. And when that time comes, like Zephaniah says, when that time comes, he's going to bring me home. He's going to bring, not a day before, not a day early, not a day late. At that time, he will bring me home. And that right there is that particular I am statement is, gosh, it feels like a security blanket to me. Whenever I'm tempted to be afraid, it just reorients everything about my life.
That is a word for somebody today, Michelle. Boy, I appreciate that so much. We've had Bo Stern on the show a number of times, and I loved the quote of hers you reference in your book. She writes, "In a world that relentlessly reduces us to skin and bones," which is so true, "our God speaks abundant, outrageous life. He creates, he renovates, he turns trash into treasure, fish into a feast, and a nearly invisible grain of faith into a mountain-moving force." So amazing. I want to know, as you think about the idea that you've had cancer three times, you've had a portion of your tongue removed, as you say, you know, that gives you, I'm sure, an unsettled feeling at times of next doctor appointments. My hubby's a cancer survivor, too, and we hold our breath when he goes back to the doctor.
Yep.
But you're also a woman with great faith, and you dare to dream with God. Do your dreams look different now? What are you believing God for in this day in light of all you've walked through?
Well, yes, dreams look different in some ways. I still believe in praying and faith. I very much believe our God is a healing God. And so I still find great value in, whether it's me or for a friend who's sick or whatever, for praying for complete healing and for an extension of life, like Hezekiah praying for, for 15 more years, got 15 more years of life. But I find that I'm trying to make my prayers look a little bit more like Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, where I'm unafraid to pour out my agony and say, God, this is what's wrecking me today. This is what I'm afraid of. This is what's going on. If at all possible, let this be removed from me. But this is where, as I dream and plan and pray, I try to come back with that all the time. But you know what, God, I trust you. I trust you. I know that you love me. I know you won't do anything outside of that love and affection for me. I know that whatever you have planned exceeds anything that I could possibly manipulate or control myself. And so this is what I'm asking for from you, but I trust you, and so your will be done. And it's a strange tension, isn't it, between petitioning God and yet submitting to his sovereignty. And sovereignty feels terrifying to us, and yet I'm slowly starting to discover that it's the most freeing part of my faith walk is God's sovereignty, because I don't have to be afraid anymore.
Well, Michelle, you have stewarded your battle well. I mean, Psalm 18 talks about he trains my hands for battle. You know, he makes me to walk on high places, and that comes through resistance, through battle and war. And I really, my hat is off to you. I wish I could hug your neck. It's such a precious girl. Really, I love.
We'll find a way to do that one day.
Indeed, we will. As we wrap, if you're okay, I'm wondering if you would pray for that person listening who is in that valley of the shadow. You've been there. Would you pray for that person?
Yes. Dear Father, first of all, what a tremendous, sweet gift that we can even approach you, God. You are God. You are God. You are holy. You are righteous, and yet you bent down and came and found us, God. What a tremendous gift. I pray for the man or the woman right now listening in who is completely broken. God, they are face on the floor. They don't know if they can even get up and move and take another single step, God. I was that person. You know, God. You know. And yet somehow, God, you slowly breathed the breath of life back into me. And so, God, I ask that in the name of Jesus that you would do it for the man or woman listening right now. The one who has lost all inspiration, God, I pray that you pour your spirit as inspiration into them. Somehow, God, confirm your presence that will never leave them, and that your purpose for them is secure no matter what, God. Give them new life, and an awareness of you that takes their breath away. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Dear Michelle, I pray you'll come back and join us again. And you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's show up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Don't forget to email me if you want an in on the drawing, and we'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Live the Promise. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend. Help grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player, and then never miss a show.